Lord, we just thank you for this morning, and we just thank you for each person that can be here and the protection of those that are traveling or anything, and that the weather would be bearable, so we give that to you. And so, God, before I pray, just a more of a blessing upon this service, I do just pray a protection and blessing on tomorrow, the inauguration, and everything goes well, and it's safe, and I just pray it would be just a glorious time to see you move in the powerful way, and there wouldn't be any issues whatsoever. So this morning, we thank you that we can gather together and pray to you and worship you, and that you will reveal things to us that we would never know. We would never know unless you tell us. And so we thank you for that in advance. And I just pray you would anoint me with the Spirit. I could just speak truth, and that each heart would be open, and that they could receive the insights and be encouraged. And so I just thank you for this time. So, Lord, as we begin to look into the Word, I praise your name in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, before I start, you can see the title here, Greater Than Angels. Greater Than Angels. The message is going to be about angels. Now, that's because that's where we are in Hebrews. So it's going to be about angels. And I just want to warn you, it's going to be a little longer. Some of you think, no, it can't be longer than what you did before. Yeah, it is. Anyway, but so I try not to ad-lib that much. I'll just read through because it's just a lot of information. And so I think it's important that we understand, because there's such a misunderstanding of angels, and the Lord saw fit to tell us about it. All right? So if I'd known earlier, I would have sent an email out to bring popcorn, just sit back and just relax and enjoy. So it's that kind of thing, all right? So hopefully it's informative and insightful for each person here. Now, we will start off, and the verse here we're going to look at is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And it says this, "Are angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Now, it's interesting, we look at this, and we started off the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews starts off just with a bam. You know, the first message was last week. It basically, you know, says that Jesus created all things, and he upholds all things by his breath, by his word. I mean, you see the universe, he goes, yeah, because I spoke it. That's it. And he's outside of that. He holds. And I made the little quip. It's like if he held his breath, it would disappear. So that's how Hebrews opens up. It's like, oh, my gosh, all right? Now, what's interesting to me is the next thing after that almost, he says, well, okay, let me tell you about angels. And I'm thinking, well, that's not the way I would have done that. I mean, there's other things to look at. You just said you're going to uphold the universe by your breath, and now you're going to tell us about angels. And anyway, so I deferred to the Lord. Okay. We're going to talk about angels because he talked about angels. And so what the purpose of the section of this, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews specifically, and they know about angels. This is not a new concept to the Jews. They know about angels all through the Old Testament. And so, but what they say here in Hebrews, they're making a point. It says, Jesus is superior to angels. That's where he's going from. Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to all the heavenly host. So, Hebrews clearly declares that we should only worship Jesus. We are to never worship angels. Now, if you watch a lot of TV, which every once in a while I do, you know, like that, there's a lot of stuff about what angels do and worship angels and talk to angels and do, which is totally non-biblical, okay? I mean, it's just made-up stuff. And so the Bible is real clear, we don't worship angels. In fact, the worship of angels, listen to this, the worship of angels is demonic. It's not a fun time. It's demonic, and it's a heresy that's abhorrent to all of Christianity. Do not worship angels under any circumstance. And that's what, so this is the reason Hebrews is going into this. You do not worship angels. And he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Now, I'm going to not have all these verses up here, so you can just follow along as I read them in the scripture or make note. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus is much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, let me share why this is important. You've got the Jews. Okay, it's for all of us, but specifically got they have the Old Testament. They know about angels. They know about God. They know how God works. Okay, so they have an understanding. And so here they've been introduced to Jesus. They know about Jesus. And so God sees it. Jesus is the one you'd worship. He upholds things, not angels. You need to get that out of your theology. So that's what he's saying. So that's the reason he went into angels. Again, I say it's important to know. The Jews understood angels. Angels are all through the Old Testament. So they do exist. They do exist. And even the angels themselves worship Jesus. In Hebrews 1:6, it says this, let all God's angels worship Jesus. Okay, so you see the whole context here. Okay, although we do not worship angels, they are mighty agents in God's kingdom. Okay, so they have a really substantial part in God's kingdom. So here we go. What do we know about angels? Okay, they exist. They have a substantial ministry with God there in his kingdom. What do we know about them? Number one here, angels are created beings that serve God. God created them, just created them. Okay, so they're created beings, and their purpose is to serve God. Now, some of you may, as we go through this, they say, well, why? Well, you know, I don't understand how this together. I just want to let you know when the message is over, don't ask me. I don't know. You know, it just says what it says, and so I'm going with that, and you can look at it and read, you know. But we know clearly that angels are created beings, and it specifically says they do not marry, meaning they're not male and female. Angels are not male and female. And says, well, they don't marry. They don't reproduce. They're not male or female. And angels existed before the world was created. See, angels predate the world. They were created before the world was created. See, Job records that angels rejoiced when God created the earth. That's a real interesting statement. When God created the earth, all the angels, every one of them, rejoiced at the creation. It's like, wow. I mean, like all the angels got around. Wow. You know, I bet they're giving each other high fives and look what he did. You know? So it's something like that. I told you to bring your popcorn. Okay, enjoy this. And so it says in Job 38:7, about the angels at creation, that says, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, angels, shouted for joy. I said, wow, wow, at creation. Now, also, we know that God created millions of these guys, or them, you know. He created millions of them, just millions of them. And We can see this specifically in Revelations 5:11, and it says this, and it goes, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Okay? Now, myriads, when you look that up, it can have a kind of an expanded meaning, but it's often used like countless. Yeah, I wouldn't do that in a million years. Does that mean in a million years you would do it? No, I'm not ever doing it. You know, I would. Well, that's what this is saying. So the myriad, it means countless. So this means that countless upon countless of angels were created. So there's a massive angels now, millions upon millions, countless upon countless. So then it says, then we know that they are powerful beings doing God's ministry. So they're powerful beings. How many of you watched, James Stewart, Wonderful Life? Wonderful. I love The Wonderful Life. It was made in 1946. I've watched it as a little kid. I've watched it this year. I just like the thing. And it's, you know, and it's about this angel that helps this guy out, you know. I mean, it's just theological. It's reprobate, I mean. But the angel, his name is Clarence. You know, and Clarence is little, and he's trying to earn his wings. And if he can help out James Stewart, then he'll get his wings, you know, and so he's trying to muddle around. No, that's not what God created. He didn't create Clarence. I'm just telling you, he didn't create Clarence. Somebody in Hollywood created Clarence, and no, it's not Clarence. What God says about his angels in Hebrews 1:7, it says, of the angels, God says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. A flame of fire. Now that's, so you have a, okay, now we have a little bit of who they are and what they do. See, these millions of powerful angels, flames of fire, are to, hold on, are to, you got the picture? These millions of angels, these flames of fire, are to serve us. That's why they're here, to serve us. And the us, I mean by those who have trusted Christ. That's the reason for angels. That's the reason for angels. Now, let's go back to this verse 14. Go back to, look at what it says. Now, Hebrews, Jews, get this straight. Are angels not all ministering spirits? Ministering, who are they ministering to? Are these all angels or not? Are angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve, ministers sent to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? They're created for us. They're created for us. Now, so there's a ministry of angels to believers. There's a ministry of angels to the church. Fascinating. Fascinating. In fact, angels, the other thing about angels too, they minister to us, and so they have this flames of fire, you know, they minister to us. But then there's another interesting thing about angels is they're not knowing. They're not all knowing. Like God's all knowing. Knew everything. Angels don't. Angels learn. They don't know everything. They don't know everything. See, angels are not all knowing, and they are absolutely fascinated. You want to hear what angels are fascinated about? They're fascinated about something. Totally. Like they're up there and go, man, can you believe what he just did? See, they're fascinated about something God did. See, they're fascinated by God's salvation of mankind. It just blows their mind. You know? It looks like, and they're going, there ain't no way you're going to save him. No way. See, that's what happened. Look at you. Hey, I'm going to save them. They say, yeah, no, he can't do that. See, the point I'm making, they're fascinated. They're fascinated by the salvation of mankind. They see it from above. It says, and what it says in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, the salvation of man are things into which angels long to look at and observe. See? And the verses actually means bend over and look. The angels long to just bend over and look at the salvation of man. You know. So they're mesmerized by us and what God is doing through us. Now, angels, and here's the interesting, angels gain understanding. Now, they were created by God from the beginning. You know, when God created them, they have the presence of God, and they see God. But angels gain understanding of God and who he is and what he does by observing the church. I want to think about that a minute. They look before God, the majesty of God. Can you imagine standing there? But they gain understanding of who God is and his majesty by looking and observing the church and going, wow. Wow. That's what angels do. Now, the church, when I say the church, us, the church demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God to angels. See, it's us that brings angels into the full knowledge of who God is. And we think, oh, if I saw an angel, he could tell me about God. Angels go, no, I'm watching you, and you're telling me about God. Wow, you know. So the church demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God to angels, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. We're a witness to angels and rulers in heavenly places. Now, listen to Ephesians, New Testament, 3:10. There's an overhead. I put an overhead for this one. You need to meditate on this one. Listen to this. Through the church, put your name there. Put your name there. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now you know what's going on. Guys, you know what's going on. Look at my church. Now you got, you know what I, all about me and what I'm trying to do. And they're going, wow. And you guys are to serve them. That's the view of it. And then also we see something here, and I don't have time to go over all of this. Evidently, there is a hierarchy of angels with different responsibilities. Hey, they're all one thing, do one thing. No. They do different things. And there's a hierarchy. There's like a report. Hey, go report. Okay, fine. There's some sort of hierarchy with different responsibilities. And so you know this because it says, I make you know to all the angels, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I mean, there's a hierarchy there that serves us. Something's going on. It's like orderly. It's orderly. Something orderly is going on. What was it? It just popped to my mind in Daniel, and it shows you something of the order. Daniel, Gabriel's trying to come back and answer a prayer. God seems to answer a prayer. Daniel, and he's, man, I'm sorry I was late. It took me 3 weeks to get here. I was fighting Satan. He said, the prince of Persia. I was fighting off Satan. I couldn't get him by him. I had to call up Michael because he's stronger, so he could whip him so I can come. It's hierarchy. There's hierarchy. See, it's working in the heavens. See, that's what's happening. That's what's happening. Fascinating. Now, okay. So we have that picture. Now, is a total note. This is a total note. It is absolute nonsense. I'm going to tell you something. Nonsense to believe that we become angels. That's like becoming less than who we are. It's nonsense. People, well, I'll go, my grandmother's an angel. I don't know about your grandma. I know one thing. She ain't an angel. She's not. And it didn't happen. That's not happening, all right? Total nonsense that we become angels. Because in heaven, we will be over angels and judge angels. Whoa, now that's a switch. Will be over angels and judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? See? Perspective. See? Now, so we could end it here and say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is angels. This is, we have a picture. This, Hallelujah to that. And so we have an idea of what's going on around. Oh, by the way, we just said there's myriads, millions upon millions upon millions. They're all over the place. See, we're just trucking along. They're all over the place. They're all, when in Revelations, it makes you talk to, in Revelations, it talks about seven churches, and makes a little statement. He goes, he said, and we'll talk to the angel of your church. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? The church, there's an angel. What's the angel doing? It's ministering to that church. See? See? We worship. We worship Jesus, you know? But there is a protection around that church. There's an angel around that church. See? It wasn't the seven churches in Revelation. This is to your angel. You know? Commentaries, love commentaries. But anyway, the Bible says what it says. But I read this one commentary. When it says angels, it must have meant referring to the pastor. Like, no, I know that ain't true. That's not true. You know, because I are one, and I know that ain't true. See, you see what I'm saying? It's God is ministering spiritually. He's interested in his church, and his angels are very interested in that church. All right. So in a way, Hebrews completes it. Hebrews is finished. Jesus is superior to angels. Boom, made the point. You got it? Yeah. And so all God's people say, hallelujah. We'll worship angels. We're not going to worship. We're going to worship Jesus. We're not going to worship angels. We're just not going to do it. And he just ends it. I want you to stop it. You don't do it. Don't pay attention. You don't do that. Jesus will take care of the rest of it. However, you knew this was coming. However, okay, to understand angels, these glorious servants of God, we must touch on fallen angels. Hebrews is, you got this. Don't want to say, we got it. Okay, next verse. I just think to understand the whole thing, we need to touch on Satan and fallen angels, because it gives us an understanding of the bigger picture of what is happening around us. Now, first of all, we can start off with fallen angels. We can start off with their judgment is clear. Okay, we're just going to start off with fallen angels. Their judgment is clear. It's just clear as it can be. Revelation 20, verse 10 says this. The devil was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There you go. He's fried. Okay, he's done. That's where he's going. Fallen angels. Okay. So we have that in our mind. But we ask the question, how did it start? How did all this start? I mean, how did this happen with these fallen angels kind of mess up the work of God, looks here. So what we know is sometime after creation, Satan rebelled. He rebelled against God. And Isaiah 14 says something really interesting, because it's like, well, why have you rebelled God? You know? And Isaiah 14 says this, says he would be like God. That was his rebellion. Like some of your kids. I'll be like you. I want to be like God. That was one mother was, I'm joking, y'all not taking this funny, but I thought it was funny. It had her son, and he told his mother, says, I want to be God. She says, it ain't happening. You know? But the point of it is, what happened there? It's interesting. Satan didn't say, I want to be greater than God, because there was no imagination even for him of anything ever greater than God. He couldn't imagine it. But I see God. I want to be like him. That's rebellion. That's human rebellion. I want to be like God. Anyway, that was a side note. So what we see here, that Satan rebelled, and I believe from Isaiah 14, he rebelled because he said, no, don't tell me what to be. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to like you, like God. So there was a rebellion in heaven after creation. Now, how do I know that the rebellion was after creation? Because what did we find out? What happened at creation? I just make sure you're listening. What happened at creation? All the angels rejoiced. No rebellion. They all rejoiced. Satan and all his dominion, they rejoiced at creation. There was a time that he didn't rebel. But sometime after creation, he rebelled. Because we see in Job, he was rejoicing during creation, before creation. So, a little insight there. The fall. How did the fall happen? How did the fall happen? His rebellion. Now we have some insight again from Revelations chapter 12, 3 and 4. It says this. It says, a sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, Satan. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. Satan, and in his wake, a third of the angels were cast to the earth. That's how it happened. At the rebellion, that's what happened. Now, so what we can see from this is Satan fell from heaven to earth, bringing one third of the angels with him. Now, we don't know how many, but we say God created millions and millions and millions of them. And Satan got a third of those millions and millions and millions and brought them with him. So he has millions and millions and millions. God's got two-thirds, he's got one-third. I mean, so we have the dynamic, that's that dynamic that's unfolding within Scripture. So, thus having fallen from heaven, Satan from falling from heaven and bringing a third of the angels with you, thus we have spiritual conflict playing out on earth today. You with me? You ever say, why? 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 Because you have a third fallen angels wreaking havoc. Wreaking havoc. Two-thirds are taking care of the church, but there's a third wreaking havoc. So, as we look at this, you can see the conflicts. Why the? It's the whole world. Millions upon millions. That's the reason the conflict. Why can't we all just get along? Right? Not happening. It is not. I want world peace. Not happening. Not happening, you know. And so we need to understand what's going on. Then we are better able to operate within it. Do not worship angels. You're pulled into that evil demonic force. Stay away. Flee from it. The Bible tells you, flee from it. You worship Jesus. Don't even worship good angels. Worship Jesus. He'll take care of all the rest of it. Now, I'm going to add a little note here. This is my note. Now, I've heard or seen a few people say this, but I personally believe it. I believe of all the angels, and there's a hierarchy of angels, and you see that in Scripture, which is fascinating. There's a hierarchy of angels. I believe that there are three ruling archangels. You got three ruling over all of them, over the whole bit. They run the show. They run the angel show, okay? So you have three archangels. Michael, Gabriel, and Satan. All three are archangels. See, and these are the only three angels that are named in Scripture. None of the rest of them are named. These three are named. So you know they exist because they're called out by name. I mean, I'm going to say here, who went to see Mary? That's a jerky chain. Who went to talk to Mary? Is that Gabriel? Listen, this is what's happening. Oh, okay. And it talks about, said that there was a great war in heaven. And Michael fought Satan. Why didn't Gabriel fight Satan? Because Michael's tougher than Gabriel. And Satan's not as tough as Michael. I mean, you see what I'm saying? The stuff's happening. Stuff's happening. Okay? And so that explains to you what's happening in this world. In this world. So thus, we got Satan, one of the ruling angels, fell, and he fell with his third. He fell with his third. Angels, they fell with him. Now, look at Isaiah 14. It has some interesting facts about the fall of Satan. I mean, and if you want to look at some, Isaiah 14 tells you. But Isaiah 14:12 says this. Speaking of Satan, it says this. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn, Satan. Who was Satan? The day star, the son of the dawn, before he fell. So, I mean, it's fascinating. Now, so Satan has fallen with his third, with his third. Now, even though he's fallen, we see that in his fallen state, he still has an unbelievable amount of power. He still has a lot of power. Okay, he's fallen. He's not in good standing with God, so he's fallen. But he has a lot of power. Now, we see this. We see this several places in Scripture. But we see when Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4. We see it's Satan tempts Jesus in Matthew 4 in the wilderness. Do you know what? And I'm playing with you, make you think here. Do you know what his last temptation is? Satan's last temptation for Jesus. Tells you everything. Satan's last temptation for Jesus. He says, I'll give you everything if you fall down and worship me. See, that's Satan's issue. That was his issue. That was his rebellion. See, but that's in Matthew 4. We see that. Jesus and Satan were having a conversation. Now, my first thought is like, get out of here. What are you talking about? Jesus. You know. So, we see this in Matthew 4. Now, to make this point, to understand the dynamic, I want us to look at Job. Because, and what we see in Job, we see Satan interacting with God in his fallen state. Now, there's a lot of, you know, trying to figure this out, but I just take it for what it says. In his fallen state, you have Satan interacting with God. Let me read it to you. Now there was a, this is Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God, meaning the created beings, angels here. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Hey guys, come on, present yourself, you know. They came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. One of the created beings. Satan came among them. The Lord said to Satan. You got to be kidding me. The Lord said to Satan. Anyway, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Now, I mean, okay, God, this is your cue. This is your cue, God. Just a little lightning. Burn this dude up right here. Just you smart aleck. I mean, just deal with it. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were God, wouldn't you just stomp on him? Right there. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. Do you know what this is? Do you know what he said? You know what Satan said? It's mine. That's what he said. He said, it's mine. Where'd you come from, Satan? An earth walking to and from it. It's mine. That's exactly what he said. Don't read anything else. That's exactly what he said to God. This is. Now, you think, surely, I mean, is that true? Well, we have a New Testament verse that tells us exactly, spins off of that and just says, this is exactly what's happening on earth. We see in the New Testament, Satan and his angels walking to and fro on all the earth. We see it in the New Testament. Listen to this. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God. All people, God's people say, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Why is everything going wrong? Why can't we get along? Why are all these people so selfish, self-centered? And why all these nations are clashing? Why? Because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's why. That's exactly what Satan said to God in Job. It's mine. I'm walking to and fro. It's mine. And right here, it says the whole world is in the power of the evil one. It's agreement. What did Satan said to Jesus? Fall down and worship me. I'll give it to you. It's his. That, I mean, it's like, whoa, Betsy. Whoa, what in the world's going on here? So, the thing of it, when we see this, that this is walking up and down the earth, is a claim of ownership. Claim of ownership. Now, something happens here. God's answer. God's answer is fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. Now, just in your mind, Satan said, it's mine. God could go, no, it's not. Jesus could say, no, you don't, can't give me nothing. That's not what he said. He said, I ain't worshiping you. Meaning he could have gave it to him. But I'm not worshiping you. You see the dynamic that's going on here? So now we see something. When God answers, we have complete understanding of what God's doing when God answers him. Listen closely. Listen closely to what God says. God says, you don't have it all. That's what he says. He says, whole world's mine. He goes, you don't have it all. You don't have it all. Job 1:8. Satan said, to and fro, it's all mine. It's all mine. Then God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns from evil. You do not own it all, Satan. No, you don't. Look at Job. Now, this is why Satan didn't slap Satan cross-eyed. Okay? This is reason why. Because something else is going on here. God has a deeper, eternal lesson to show us. God's answer to Satan. His answer. This is it. Beginning and end. Have you considered my servant Job? Now, I'm going to make this pertinent, really personal. Satan goes, I own it all. He goes, no, you don't. Have you considered my, and put your name there. Put your name there. No, you don't, because I got them. I got them. That's the whole truth of Job. That's the whole unfolding of Job. That's the whole message of Job. So many people miss this. It blows my mind. And so, have you considered my servant Job? Put your name there. Because I'll be the angels are just going crazy looking at what you're doing. And we drive Satan crazy. We drive him nuts. He didn't like it. The other angels said, man, I can't believe that. So, now here's interesting. So I was fascinated. Consider Job. So I looked it up. Consider, the word consider means fasten your eyes upon, lock your eyes upon. God says, Satan's going, I got it all. He goes, Satan, lock your eyes on Job. You ain't got that. You don't have it. See, lock your eyes on. Each one of you put your name there. You don't have it all. And we're the only person in the world. You don't have it all. You don't have it all. See, and that's how he works. And it's like, oh my gosh. Satan's answer. God's answer to Satan. God's answer to Satan is God's people. What's your answer, God? My people. And all the angels of heaven go, man, look at this. Look at this. You know, and even Satan sees it and it irritates him to death. We had a guy come in. It was interesting. I didn't know him. He seemed like a nice guy. And he stayed for a couple of weeks. He's traveling through. And he just happened to be, I think he was Iraqi. And he hadn't been in the country long. But he's a Christian. And in fact, they burned his church down in Iraq, ran him out. So that's it. Anyway, he ended up here, and he came. And so we had a prayer meeting. We kind of meet several of us are praying. And so he said, during the prayer meeting, he said, you mind if I share a word? I said, no, you go right ahead. He said, you are a tremendous irritation to Satan. Is it? I said, well, that's good. Maybe. It's like, but he says, the church, he says, your church is a tremendous irritation to Satan. You know? Why? Because he looks at our church and he goes, I don't have it all. I don't have it all. And there's evidence I don't have it all. In the story, I'm getting off base here, there's a fascinating thing with Mordecai and Haman and in the story of Esther, and Mordecai will not bow down to Haman, and the king of Persia has given all the power to Haman, and so he walks through, everybody bows down to Mordecai and said he is consumed with one guy because he won't bow down. He has the whole thing. He's consumed with Haman. See, that's how Satan is. Got the whole thing. I'm consumed with the problems because I don't have them. See, they don't rejoice in what they have. They're frustrated with what they don't have. See, that's a total satanic coming up from Satan like that. So God's answer is God's people. That's the purpose of Job. And where it says, and Job just goes through, oh my gosh, just pulling his hair out like we always do, but he ends up and he sees God bless him. So, here you have. Now, Satan's reply to this, have you seen Job? Have you, you know, he's irritated. You see my servant, you don't have it. Oh. Now, what Satan replies to this is just mind-boggling. It is also very, very insightful because Satan sees in the spirit. Okay, it's spiritual what's going on. He sees in the spirit. So Satan answers Job. You know, God says, have you considered my... You looked on Job. Satan's reply to this is unbelievable. Job chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him? What? Satan goes, does he fear you for no reason? No wonder. I can't get to him because you put a hedge around him. That's the only reason he worships you. But I'm thinking, hey, that's cool. He did put a hedge around him. You know, that's cool. And I'm thinking, hey, maybe he put a hedge around me. He put a hedge around me. See, what is the church? The church is a witness to the angels how God works. He puts a hedge around it. See? Hedge around it. So you think, oh my word. So let me read the whole thing. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? See, he's ticked off. Have you not put a hedge around him, around his house, around all that he has, on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his positions and his possessions have increased in the land. That's the only reason he trusts you, because you put a hedge and I can't get to him. So the thing I want to talk about, he put a hedge around us. He has put a hedge around it. And he goes, I'm taking care of the church. Look at the church, and I put a hedge around it. Are we perfect? No, but we're, you know, we've trusted Christ. And do have all power working? Well, no, we kind of mess up. So he just puts a hedge around us. And Satan can't get to the ones who trust Christ. Is that fascinating or not? But notice that's what he says. And it's a hedge around him. His house, all that he has on every side. Bless the work of his hands. The positions have increased in the land. I'm taking care of him. You can't touch him. And Satan knows it. Satan knows it. And God says, see, he ain't yours. He's mine. You don't have everything. You don't have everything. Satan can't touch Job, can't touch his family, can't touch his possessions, because God had put a hedge around him. Satan can't touch us because God has built a hedge around us. Believers have power over Satan. Now, if you've read Job, you might, well, wait a minute, Wallace, he did. I mean, Satan let loose on him. But look at why he let loose on him. Satan goes, he just blesses you because you put a hedge. I can't touch him. And that's the only reason he blesses you. God says, that's not the reason. That's not the reason he loves me. That's not the reason. Satan goes, yes, it is. He says, okay, I'll take the hedge away. And you can attack what he has, but he'll still love me. That's why it happened. To show Job still loved him. Well, Satan got... because God took the hedge away and said, he'll still love me. I don't care what you do to him. He'll say, you don't own him. He'll still love me. And as you go to the end of the chapter, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Okay. And I mean, I kind of have this prayer, like, God, I love you, and I want you to build a hedge around me. And I just, you know, I don't want you to have me prove to anybody else I love you. You know, we're good. I just know, you know, go pick on Greg. I just, you know, I don't want to go there, God. It's just me and you, okay? I'm happy in my hedge. You know, please don't have to show that I love you just being totally miserable, you know? So that's my selfish pastoral prayer. And if I didn't have Greg, I don't know who. I just feel bad at putting it on anybody else. But anyway, oh, by the way, God doesn't listen to that prayer. I can tell you from personal experience. But you see the dynamic that's happening. There's a spiritual dynamic that is happening all of the time. Now, the thing of it is, you see, this is angels. We have better understanding. We'll wrap it up with this. But believers have power over Satan. We have power over him. Did you know that? We're going to judge it. We have total power over it. He doesn't have any power. Now listen to this. There's so many places in James 4:7. We have an overhead for this one. This is the reason why James 4:7 says this. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. It's gone. He defeated. I mean, just resist. No. No. You know, he flees. He can't touch us. He cannot touch us. So we understand that. We understand that. Hallelujah. Jesus is superior. Satan and his supernatural powers and the whole hierarchy of evil was disarmed at the cross. That's where it happened with the cross. It's disarmed at the cross. That's where the power comes from. Disarmed at the power at the cross of Jesus. Therefore, the evil one cannot touch us. Satan can't touch us. He can't touch us. All right? So understand that. He can't touch us. Now, he's a busy bee. I mean, he's a busy bee, but he can't touch us. So listen to this, and just wraps up. So fascinating, in Colossians chapter 2, I have overhead here, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Now listen to this, and with the dynamic of what's going here, it gives us a big picture so we can understand. Okay, it says, God set aside the law, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed, now this is all in Colossians, at the same time he nailed the law to the cross, set it aside, nailed it to the cross, and he said, he disarmed, on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by the triumph over them in Jesus. Jesus is the one, that's how you get, Jesus is the one. At the cross, Jesus disarmed Satan and his evil hierarchy. Then God has built a hedge around those who trust Jesus. It's right here. Now we look at the world, have some understanding of the conflict. Of the conflict. I mean, if you want to pray for world peace, knock yourself out. It ain't happening. Not happening before Jesus comes back. See, so, what we understand is that, dear God, I can see the evil being exposed. Lord, you continue to be our protection. Continue to give us insight. Continue to help us to be a witness to share Jesus. And we worship Jesus. And we know as you see fit, you will send your angels to do battle. To do battle. You remember Elisha? Elijah. I can't remember. Elijah. His servant came. He said, man, we're in trouble. We got the whole army surrounded us and their chariots and horses. And we're sitting here by ourselves. And Elijah or Elisha, whichever one was, says, what are you worried about? What are you about? He says, don't you see what's going on? And he goes, God, show him what's going on. I'm just tired of listening to him. Show him what's going on. So he looks, and the whole mountain was surrounded by angels. He goes, oh, son of a gun. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing inconsistent. Genesis, there's not one thing inconsistent. All right, but you know what the book of Hebrews is doing and what Jesus is trying to explain to us? Who we are. He's trying to explain to who we are. And the angels think it's really cool who we are. They're totally fascinated with us, you know. They say, oh, worship angels. What are you talking about? I'm just fascinated with you. Wow. Puts it in perspective. So, the verse was, Jesus is superior to angels. He's superior to angels. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. I mean, look at this, and it's like, oh my gosh, there's more going on than I could ever comprehend. But Lord, we just thank you that you are superior to angels. You are superior to all things. And you, dear God, paid the penalty for our sins. You have forgiven us, and you built a protective hedge around us. And we thank you for that. We pray you continue to give us understanding to be able to see you and keep in step with you. We thank you, dear God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.